My congregation is St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Irvine, but I have always loved coming here to St. John's over the years. Such a beautiful representation of Ruby's Christian tradition. That stained glass window is based on the Good Shepherd chapter of the Bible, John chapter 10. Our celebration today is all about confessing and knowing that Jesus Christ is holding Ruby in his loving arms. Take a look. And notice the color of what Jesus is wearing. Let's just call it ruby red. And in that chapter it says, "My sheep hear my voice." That's why church exists. It's here so that we would receive the word of Jesus. And through that word, God would create faith in our hearts so that we would belong to him and know the glory of heaven like Ruby knows. Baptism. That's what Ruby received. The body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. That's what Ruby received. The word preached. And we get to receive it again today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for Ruby, your daughter, daughter of the King, King Jesus. We thank you that you called her. You say in your word, again in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, I chose you." That's what your word says. You chose Ruby. You made her your child. You made her your daughter. She was covered by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you gave her eternal life a long time ago. And we saw the joy of the Lord in our sister Ruby. And we praise your holy name that she is with you in glory. We now pray that you would bless us as we receive your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may the Lord Jesus pour out an extra measure of his Spirit upon you, Doug, and upon you, Jane, and all of Ruby's family and loved ones who, while rejoicing in Ruby's eternal joy in Christ, also miss her and will always miss her as we continue here in our earthly sojourn. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruby shared with me a few times one of the most indelible memories of her childhood. She was active in church, of course. As a musician, she gave her gifts to God, singing her heart to the Lord. She served and glorified the Lord Jesus, also by taking part in a special trio in her church growing up. She and two other young ladies served by singing in church for regular and special services, some of the gatherings like this one, to comfort those who were grieving. The number one piece that she told me about that they sang, and the one that became part of Ruby's soul, was the hymn, "Beautiful Savior." Ruby loved this hymn. It affirmed her lifelong walk with the love of her life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruby loved her beautiful Savior, and for 93 years, her beautiful Savior loved her right back. And still does, by the way. Beautiful, of course, is a powerful word. We can all relate to it. It represents what captivates us, what allures us, what draws us, what attracts us, and what inspires us. We don't want to take our eyes off of what is beautiful. We love what is beautiful. It makes us want to live. It fills us with joy. It fills us with wonderment. We cherish the beautiful. And if we could, we would gaze upon it forever, never stop. We want to be around what is beautiful. Time stops where we're in the presence of the beautiful. And it's probably one of the best qualities of eternity that represents that which we never tire of and that which we never grow bored of. Ruby considered Jesus as beautiful. But why? The rest of the hymn's title tells us why. Jesus is Savior. His name Jesus, as opposed to his title Christ, which means anointed one or king, Jesus means Savior. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. A Savior rescues. If you're in a burning building about to perish, but a firefighter comes to rescue and save your life, that firefighter becomes your Savior. He's a rescuer. You now owe your life to him. But what of the ultimate fire? You see, the Christian faith is about addressing what all people, all 7 billion of us on planet Earth, are really concerned about at the end of the day. This thing called death. The bottom line is that Jesus is the beautiful Savior because he came to deal with our death. This is our greatest personal threat. It's our greatest enemy. He came to save us and rescue us from death. In John chapter 11, there's that Gospel of John again, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me will never die." How does one account for Ruby being so full of life? Obviously, all people around us are alive. But there are some people who bring a light into the room and a life that overflows to other people. That was Ruby. She knew the Savior from death. This enemy called death has been defeated. Ruby knew it, and she trusted in the Lord of life, the conqueror of death, so that death was no longer an issue. That's why she could speak so confidently about wanting to go home. She knew that for the one who belongs to Jesus, death is no longer a threat. It's been beat. It's been conquered. That's what Jesus has done for us. And on the third day after his crucifixion, where his blood covered our sins, he rose from death. Now, Jesus has all kinds of names and titles in Scripture. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. The Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, right? He's a Son of God and a Son of Man, even as we sing in that song, Beautiful Savior. Both of those are divine titles of power and authority. But none of these are the most basic and beautiful of names, the simple name, the glorious name, the actual name of Jesus, Savior. Ruby knew she had a Savior. Again, she was baptized into the Savior. She received the word of the Savior in her heart and mind. She received the body and blood of her Savior in Holy Communion. She was full of life, the life of her beautiful Savior. What does this do to a person? It leads to the rest of the story of those who follow and trust in this Savior. When you know that your death is totally taken care of, so that you will remain in the presence of the Lord of life, Jesus, you know relief. You know liberation. And that's why she was able to say what she said to Doug, what Doug shared with us. She knew she was safe. You become released from fear and the dread of what overtakes life on account of the Lord of life who overtakes death. Without the beautiful Savior, death retains its condemning power. Without Jesus, death is separation from God. What Jesus described as outer darkness, the place where the worm does not die, that's what he said. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's what he said. But when through faith you hold to Jesus the Savior, then that cloud is removed. The cancer is successfully radiated. Fear is chased away. And when that happens, there's only one thing that remains. Love. Love in the celebration of life. Life secured and promised. Life that continues not in darkness, but in light. But a life like this translates into joy. And that's what we got to see in Ruby. She was a witness to Jesus. Life becomes a love affair with the beautiful Savior. This Ruby knew. But how is such a life lived? When you're full of this confidence and joy, then that life translates into loving and caring for other people. You can't help but share it. This is the result of such a life. And it's avoiding the saddest thing when people live for themselves. That's the miserable life. Our lives are meant to be extensions of God's love, extensions of the gift of life, enhancing the life of other people. That's what Ruby Kavanaugh knew. She cared for and she loved her children beyond measure. She knew how hard you worked, Doug. When I'd go over to visit, before you came over, we'd talk about that. And she prayed for your health and for your strength. She always wanted the absolute best for you. Always a mom looking out for her son. She also shared with me how much she loved you, Jane. She sincerely asked me to serve you, even as I served her and your brother. And know this, I would love to do so for the years to come. It would be my honor. She wanted all of her family to be strong in the love of Christ and the word of Christ. She cared about her grandchildren, and she would quite simply do anything for the grandchildren. By the way, way to go on the readings, guys. Good job. And she cared for her daughter-in-law, Julie, who was in truth, in her own words, like another daughter to her. She cared for her church family, and she could never sever ties for her home church at Peace Lutheran Church in North Tustin. She cared for her family and friends and considered it as a holy ministry to stay in touch, to frequently connect, to show love, concern, and compassion. And if she was here standing by me right now, she'd probably say, "Enough about me, Pastor. Get to the beautiful Savior. Get to the source. Get to the one who saved me from sin and death. Get to the reason for my life and my love. Get to the truly beautiful one. Because I care about all my family and all my friends. I want them to know what I knew. I want them to know the beautiful Savior." And of course I must. Because funerals and memorials are not so much for those who are with Christ in glory, but for the rest of us still here. So why the beautiful Savior? It's an important question. Because in our relativistic age, we are tempted to follow the insane and illogical idea that A equals B. So that if you say that the moon is made of cheese, and I assert that the moon is rather made of lollipops, while both of us hold to relativism, then both of us are right. Not because any of our assertions align with reality or a real state of affairs, but because that's what we choose to believe. And once that happens, all bets on objectivity and truth are off the table. But such relativism doesn't care, because the pursuit is not about truth, but about myths and fables. About what people want. Christianity will have none of this baloney. And I stand before you because I represent the truth. Jesus said, again, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Ruby knew this. Jesus corresponds to truth. And the real solution that God has given for death. How do we know this? Christianity came onto the world scene that was inundated in the Greek culture and immersed in the most important lawful religion of the day called Judaism. From a reasonable and logical perspective, the major tenets of the Christian faith should have dissipated within a generation, because its most important teaching, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was diametrically opposed to the worldview of the Greeks and the religion of the Jews. Neither of these would support the idea of Jesus' resurrection, if indeed it was merely an idea. It would never stand. Christian resurrection was repugnant to the Greek view that casts the spiritual realm as being superior to the material and physical realm. The idea of any deity taking on flesh, becoming human, entering into physicality, was nonsensical and indeed was considered the height of foolishness. At the same time, Judaism also believed in the resurrection, but with a major qualifier. When Messiah rose, that event would occur on a universal scale. A single resurrection flew in the face of accepted Judaism at the time. And yet, Christianity did not merely survive a culture designed to reject it and bury it, but in fact it exploded and grew exponentially. How does one explain this? The burden of proof does not rest on Christianity, but on the one who rejects it. Christianity exploded because it's true. It corresponds with reality. This faith, which grew exponentially, is testified to in accord with the most reliable and respected standard of historical verification, namely eyewitness testimony. There is an inescapable historical fact about the tomb of Jesus Christ. 3 days after he was dead and after he was buried in the tomb became empty. The body was gone. This fact is not verified only by Christian historians, but by Jewish, Roman, and Gnostic historians. Friend and foe alike, those with skin in the game and those without, all knew what actually happened. The beautiful Savior died, was buried, and then his tomb was vacant. Historical fact, universally recognized in all of history. But there's more. If Jesus' enemies took his body, then they had the golden opportunity to destroy the Christian faith once and for all by simply producing it. But they couldn't, because they didn't have it. On the other hand, if Jesus' followers had his body, then what ensued next is beyond all reasonable understanding. Not only would they have contradicted the Lord's moral teaching, which they bound themselves to, but they had absolutely nothing to gain in persecution and martyrdom. But these followers instead witnessed to seeing him alive after he died. And the eyewitness accounts are not limited to 2 or 3 unstable souls, but to over 500 witnesses. To the extent that when these witnesses were held to the extreme test, renounce Christ or die, they gladly gave up their lives. Because it was true. And for this to be true, then the beautiful Savior kicked the you-know-what out of death. And if that was true, and it is, then disciples of Jesus, like Ruby Kavanaugh, have nothing to fear when it comes to death. And it's easy to say that. But if you had been with her during her last few weeks, it was verified in the faith that came out, even in the struggle of dying. Their Savior has opened heaven. These are the credentials of the Christian faith. Relativism says everything is true, which is a fancy way of saying that nothing is true. Christianity says Christ is true, which is a simple way of saying that you, my friends, are called to live and not to die eternally. It is the Christian proclamation that to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to have all of your sins, not some or most of your sins, but all of them forgiven by God as if they never happened. And then as you hold to this beautiful Savior, enter into life that has no end in the arms of the Savior. For the Christian, death is no longer a punishment. It's a reward. Because death itself for the one in Christ is nothing more than a portal or a passageway. Because the Christian knows again the way, the truth, and the life. His blood covers your sin. The truth has been established. His blood covers your sin, period. God sees it no more. God now calls you through this good news gospel to believe it. God does not say that if you believe first, then it will be true. No, it's already true. Jesus has died and risen for you. That's true already, no matter who you are. And you have nothing to fear. On your own, you can stand up to death when you have Jesus by your side. Going all the way back to the second century, the Apostle John had a disciple named Polycarp. He was about to be martyred for the faith. Thus the dialogue went on between him and the judge. When the judge threatened him with burning him alive, Polycarp simply answered that the fire that the judge could light would only last for a moment, whereas the eternal fire would never go out. Finally, we are told that after Polycarp was tied to the post in the pyre, he looked up and he prayed out loud, "Lord, sovereign God, I thank you that you have deemed me worthy of this moment so that jointly with your martyrs I may share in the cup of Christ. For this I bless and I glorify you. Amen." Such speak is not reserved only for the martyrs, dear friends, but is appropriate for all who know the beautiful Savior. He is yours too. He loves you. Loves you completely. Let us love him back. And as a result, see Ruby again in glory, where we will expand that trio and we will sing beautiful Savior in a way that has never been sung before. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.